With us, as has been announced, we know that there are several, a good number here, who are still grieving the loss of family, loved ones, and we continually keep each one of you in our prayers. We have still a large, several families in our number that are traveling over this holiday weekend, and we want to keep them in our prayers that they will be returned to us safely, but we're glad that we have family from out of town that's here as well. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John this morning, John the fourth chapter, if you will. John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading there around about verse 32. John chapter 4 and about verse 32. Jesus has, you will remember, in the fourth chapter, he has visited with the Samaritan woman by the well. And his disciples have gone into town to try to find something to eat. And when they come back, he's had this discussion with her about water and a well that springs up to eternal life, about true worshipers of God and the distinction between the Jews and the Samaritans. So she goes back into the city to tell her friends and her family about this prophet that she has met. His disciples return to him, and they think that he must be terribly hungry. And they urge him to eat. In verse 32, he said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And they're confused about this because he is still in this mode of speaking about spiritual food as he's just spoken to the woman at the well about spiritual water. But they're not in that mindset at all. They're thinking about physical food. And so they're wondering, did someone already bring him something to eat? Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And in verse 35, he said to his disciples, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look for the at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages, and he gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." This is a significant text. It's a significant chapter, and I believe that there is a number of things that we can and should draw from this. I want you to notice as Jesus speaks here about those who are reaping that for which they have not labored. "I sent you," he says in verse 38, "to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." This weekend, if you're not aware of it, and I can't imagine if anyone's not, this is a holiday weekend. Most people have Monday off, and so there is an extended weekend. But what we're celebrating in this country is what we call Labor Day. I don't know if you're like me, but for many years, all I knew about Labor Day was I was off and had a longer weekend, and I appreciated that. But according to the Department of Labor, Labor Day, which we understand to be the first Monday in September, is a creation of the labor movement in this country, and it's dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contribution workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. I think the first Labor Day was celebrated September 5th, 1882. That was actually on a Tuesday. But then in 1884, it was changed to Monday. It goes on and says, "The vital force of labor added materially to the highest standard of living and the greatest production the world had ever known, and has brought us closer to the realization of our traditional ideals of economic and political democracy. It is appropriate, therefore, that the nation pay tribute on Labor Day to the creator of so much of the nation's strength, freedom, and leadership, the American worker." Now, let me be very clear. The church has no authority to observe any day religiously other than the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, and I'm not trying to suggest that we celebrate Labor Day here. I'm simply making an observation about the fact that as citizens of this country, we give honor to whom honor is due, and the Bible says in Romans 13, that's a right thing to do, 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. It is right, it's good, and it's proper for the individual Christian to observe secular holidays and to honor those to whom honor is due. But I want you to think about really what we're honoring and what we're doing, and then make a spiritual application of this, if you'll give me just a moment. As I said, there are a lot of times that, especially when we're younger, that we may observe a particular holiday, a secular holiday, and not really know what it's all about. And I think a lot of times families hopefully take time to explain to their children when our country is observing Thanksgiving Day what we're really thankful for. And certainly Christians ought to be thankful every day. It's not that there's just one day that we're thankful, but there's one day that we're especially thankful for certain things that we have, our freedom and liberty and other things in this country, and those who have helped provide it, Memorial Day, as this weekend, Labor Day. But many times we're not familiar with really what we're observing. And it was interesting to me as I came to recognize that all I knew about Labor Day when I was a kid is my dad was off work and we worked a whole lot harder than we did any other day. So I thought maybe that's why it's called Labor Day. That's not really what was behind it. It was an appreciation for the fact that we as citizens of this country have in effect entered into the labors of other people. And I'm going to tell you, we certainly, there's still a lot of work going on. But when I travel around this country and I enjoy the benefits of what the American worker has done, whether we're traveling, you know, for years, people traveled over the railroads, and that came at the blood, sweat, and tears of many people. When the first time that I went into New York City and Manhattan, that island of granite, and thought about the amount of labor and work to dig those tunnels in the subway system that is just beyond comprehension for me, how that was all done and mapped out in the coordination and the amount of work and labor and tireless effort, the skyscrapers and the bridges that transport us across lakes and just tremendous bodies of water. The American workers accomplished many great things. Now, there's no doubt as Christians we realize that our Creator has actually blessed us with the many blessings that we have here. But as we've said, as we honor our mother and father and we honor civil authorities, we should honor workers that have provided these various things. But it made me think about this passage that we just read in John, where Jesus speaks about the fact that He sent them out to reap that for which they had not labored, to enter into the labor of others. And what we're recognizing here is the fact that there is a sense in which some sow and others reap, as Jesus said. He said, in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And we see that true throughout the Bible. For instance, as God spoke to the children of Israel about entering into the promised land, He said to them in Deuteronomy 6 in verses 10 through 12, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He said, I don't want you to forget and to fail to realize who allowed you to enter into the labor of others, who allowed you to reap the benefits of what others have done. Now, that was certainly from the standpoint of the children of Israel and God driving out the Canaanites because of their sin. But this was a case in which some had sown and others came along and reaped what they had sown. Joshua said essentially the same thing in Joshua 24 and verse 13 to the people after that great campaign of the land of Canaan, and they had taken possession. He said, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities in which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. In Micah 6 and in verse 15, the prophet said to them, now this is from the other side of it, they had reaped what they had not sown. He's telling them, you're going to sow, but you're not going to get to reap. He said, you shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. Now, this is a case in which sometimes there are righteous people that benefit from the labors and what ungodly people have done. And I think it's interesting that many times you'll see materialistic people that have no regard for God, and they work and they busy themselves in acquiring things And then as the farmer in Luke chapter 12, this day your soul is required of you. And then whose will those things be? I'll tell you, sometimes those things are dispersed by the providence of God to righteous and godly people. People who have not given their lives over to being consumed with work and gaining money and getting things. And that's how God in His great wisdom and power provides for people that put Him first, who put their treasures in heaven. And God adds to them these things if they seek first the kingdom of God. It's one of those areas where many times we don't sow those things, but we reap them by God's good and gracious hand. And there are also, as I said, people that sow but really never get to see the reaping of these things. This is really the lesson of the text that we're looking at here. And that is the fact that some sow and others reap. Now, this is not just true from the standpoint that wicked people sow and righteous people reap. This is also true from the standpoint that sometimes we put in a great deal of labor to accomplish something and we don't live long enough to be able to see the fulfillment of all of those things. We know that there are people that have had vision, that have saw what they believed could happen, and they were the spark and they were the beginning of that and putting in the early work of it, and they saw the beginning of the growth of it, maybe in a local church. Maybe it was someone who founded a city but never really saw everything fulfilled in that particular city. Maybe someone who went in to preach in a particular area where the gospel had never been, and they saw a few baptized but did not live to see many churches established in that area. There's just a lot of ways in which some sow and others reap. We also see in this text the lesson that we are reaping the blessings of the labor of others who have gone on before us. We are reaping those blessings many times. I am always amazed in the work that I have done in preaching when I was in Lubbock, Texas, and even here, of the good that I've been able to benefit from because of the labor of others who've gone on before me. I think about gospel preachers and elders who had served there in the old Auburn Street Church that soon became Indiana Avenue in Lubbock. And the people that I was able to work with that were taught and that were prepared, and just the finest people that I got to work with for years there. And that was not of my doing. Now, hopefully, I entered into those labors and I contributed something to it. That was such a blessing. I used to say that Jennifer and I just found a nest on the ground. We didn't even have to fly up to get to it. It was just there for us. And then here, I think so many times about the work that Brother Bailey did for so many years here, and I'm indebted to him and to other gospel preachers that I've never even met that have worked here, elders in the church here and others, loved ones, brethren who have passed on and gone on, and the things that I benefit from what they've done. And we need to be mindful of this as Christians, of Bible class teachers who have taught for years. And many times the godly and spiritually minded adults in a congregation are the result of the labors of those Bible class teachers. Sometimes the ladies in a congregation who taught those people as little kids. And the most significant Bible class teacher I had was as a very young child. And it was Sister Nadine Sparks in Oklahoma City who taught me the Old Testament. And gave me a foundation, as Paul said to Timothy, about how the Old Testament makes one wise into salvation, and gave me the illustrations that make the New Testament come alive in so many ways. All of these are ways that we need to be mindful of, not just one day as we recognize the American worker on Labor Day. We need to be mindful, brethren, of the labors of other Christians, whether it be elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, gospel preachers, or encouragers like Barnabas that maybe have never preached a sermon, never served in any official capacity, but that person that looked out for you or for one of your loved ones and put their arm around that person and kept them going when they were about to give up. There's so many labors that we reap the benefits of and enter into. And so as we think about those things on Labor Day, in a secular sense, we need to especially think about them in a spiritual sense. And what that brings us to then is, what is our responsibility? Labor Day, from a secular standpoint, is to make us aware of the fact that we need to be more appreciative, maybe take care of the things that we enjoy in this country that have been provided to us, on the backs of other people, our forefathers. But from a spiritual standpoint, what do we need to learn from the labor of others that we see here? Jesus is certainly trying to get his disciples to see something that they didn't otherwise see. Now, I want you to come back to the text for just a moment and to remember when we get to John chapter 4, we saw Jesus in Cana of Galilee in chapter 2 at a wedding feast. Then on the Passover, he goes into Jerusalem and he teaches there for a while, but then he realizes that the Pharisees are making note of the fact that he's now baptizing more people than John did. So he makes his exit and he goes back to Galilee. And in order to get back to Galilee from Jerusalem, he has to go through Samaria. And it's on his way through Samaria that he encounters the Samaritan woman at Joseph's well. And he has that a spiritual discussion with her about living water. She goes into the city and tells her friends and family. And do you remember what the result of that was? All the Samaritans came out and believed on him because of the word that she spoke to them. And it is most likely that as we're reading here in this text in John chapter 4, that Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35, "Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Why did he say that to them? He was saying that because it was probably late December or early January. And the spring harvest, physically, literally, was about 4 months away. He said, don't you think to yourself, well, the harvest is about 4 months away? And this might have had something to do with him wondering, how did he get anything to eat? It's 4 months from the harvest. He couldn't have gone and picked anything or found anything to eat. And so he's making that statement. I know what you're thinking. It's still 4 months until the harvest. But he said, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white into harvest. Listen, the fields of grain were not white into harvest, literally. But what would they have been seeing if they would have lifted up their eyes and looked? They would have been seeing the Samaritans coming out of the city to see Jesus. What did he want them to see? Grain? He wanted them to see something that would have been hard for them to see. For a Jew to see a Samaritan with an honest heart. For a Jew to see the opportunity to be able to teach the people that Jesus was about to teach and these people who would believe on him. And what he's saying is, you're about to reap something that you didn't sow. Who sowed it? Well, Jesus, of course, ultimately, but this woman. She believed and she went back and told her family and friends. And so now his disciples are going to reap a certain amount of that. But the problem was that being Jews, it's very likely that they would not have even seen that opportunity because they didn't even look at Samaritans in that way. That's what's so incredible about Jesus taking that time with that Samaritan woman. He saw the opportunities because he saw the heart. He wasn't filled with prejudice. He didn't pre-qualify people. It wasn't based on what they looked like or where they were from and who their family was. And so he's telling them, you need to lift up your eyes and look. And so what is our responsibility? It is that as we enter into the labors of others, that we need to lift up our eyes and look. There's some things that we need to see. We need to be able to see the spiritual opportunities and the blessings that are out there. I want to suggest to you, brethren and friends, that many times we don't see the spiritual opportunities around us because we're not looking for it. We're looking for people to study with, complaining that there's just no opportunities, and many times failing to simply teach in the greatest evangelistic field of our life, and that's in our home, with our children, our mate. The opportunities that we have to talk about God and His Word, to have Bible studies, to pray together, for husbands and wives to study together, read together, pray together. These are some of the most crucial opportunities of your life, and especially early in your life. And they're going to have everything to do with the opportunities that you're going to gain later in your life out here in the world with other people. But don't be looking for opportunities with unbelievers in the world and failing to see the field white into harvest in your living room, in your own home. Many times we need to lift up our eyes and see the spiritual opportunities because we're looking at other things. What is it that we look at sometimes? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about having eyes that see the right things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and J.R., wonderful, incredible lesson this morning about the importance of grief and what we gain from that, was talking about being able to see through some of these tribulations and to understand that these are actually good for us. And Paul was speaking about that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And in verse 16, he said, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now listen to verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want to tell you, we miss spiritual opportunities because we're looking at too many temporal things. Now, these things are not wrong in and of themselves. I had Labor Day weekend, great weekend to go out and buy a new car. They have some of the best deals. They're closing out, you know, the older model, and maybe there's something you're shopping for, and this is a great weekend to get in on those buys. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, we get that, and then there's something else we need, and something else we're looking for, and something else we're shopping for. Or maybe we're going through social media and trying to see what this person posted or what's going on over here. And the problem is, while it's not wrong to look at some of those things, we connect our gaze with those things, and it's like we can't let go. The way it needs to be is that our gaze is upon heaven. And when our gaze is upon heaven, when we're looking at the things that are not seen, we still see these things that are seen. They're in our peripheral vision. We're aware of them. They're like signposts going by as we're driving. We know that they're there. We glance, we recognize, we see the warning, we see this, we see the turn that needs to be made. But our focus is on things that cannot be seen. And when we do that, brethren, we're going to be able to lift up our eyes and see what God wants us to see. And so if I'm entering into the labor of others who've done so much in a local church, and I appreciate and I'm enjoying the good of what they've done, in order for me to respond in the right way, I need to enter into their labor and I need to do something. What's the first thing I need to do? I need to lift up my eyes and look for what I can do. Instead of just sitting back and enjoying what other people have done, instead of just being a spectator from a spiritual standpoint, I need to lift up my eyes and see what I can do. And it's not just my family, not just my kids, not just a nephew or a cousin that I'm close to that I can reach out to. But if I lift up my eyes and see there's some member in this congregation that just resonates with me, someone that I can connect with and encourage and talk to maybe better than anyone else, or maybe this is the opportunity that I can do that. So many times we have made plans, we've got arrangements, things that are wholesome, things that are good, and we know that we need to get there and do this, and people are waiting on us, and we've got this to accomplish, and then someone at church stops us, needs to talk to us about something. And oh, we've got to get over here, we've got to do that, we've got these plans made. And we know in the back of our mind, wow, this is an opportunity. I've tried to reach out to this person, I've tried to talk to this person, I've tried to be as friendly as I could to make a connection here, and now this person wants to talk. You know, your kids do that to you, don't they? You try to talk to them, you try to visit with them, find out what's going on, you know, they don't want to talk, they don't want to share anything. And then right when you're in the middle of something, they want to pour their heart out and talk to you. You better stop what you're doing, because that'll wait, this won't. And the same is true. When we're talking about spiritual opportunities, brethren, we've got to learn that a lot of our plans, a lot of the things that we want to do, those things will wait. We'll get to do them again. But this opportunity, this person, that opportunity may not come back to us. We need to lift up our eyes and look. We think about those great men and women of faith that really made a difference. Those whose labor that we've entered into that he speaks about in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says about them in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Those things not seen. He talks about those. Go on down to verse 13. In verse 13, he said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw them afar off. That's the problem. Too many times we're short-sighted. We're just looking at what's happening today right here in front of me, and we're not looking at things that are afar off. You know, we think about death. Brother J.R. talked about this morning, about our own decease and thinking about it and having the right attitude toward it. And I think that for most of us, while we know that can happen to any of us, it seems like it probably afar off until we reach a certain age and it starts seeming a lot closer. Realize that. We think these things are afar off. We don't always want to look at those things. But the most important things are those things that are afar off. And that's what they looked at. Lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and see these things. In Colossians 3 and in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, we don't see opportunities because we're sometimes just a little too materialistic. Maybe we don't want to think of ourselves as materialistic, but if we're looking only at those things, we are. Sometimes we're not seeing opportunities, just like the Jews weren't in Jesus' day, because of prejudice, failure to realize the power of the gospel, pre-qualifying people, thinking, well, that person would never be interested. We don't invite them to church, someone at work, someone at school, because we think they would laugh at me. They wouldn't have any interest in spiritual things. You have no idea. You cannot look into that person's heart and know. Well, I can judge them by their fruits. Sometimes their fruits are just an effort on their part to try to throw you off. They're trying to, many times worldly people are trying to project an image out of insecurity. But you have no idea what the power of the gospel will do when you share it with that person, and how maybe they've just experienced a loss or a death or an illness, and they're starving, searching, hungry for some truth, for some real, something real in this life. Yes, sometimes we don't lift up our eyes and see because we think that people wouldn't be interested who actually would be. When we enter into the labor of others and benefit from that, one of the first things we need to do is lift up our eyes and see what we can do. And secondly, we need to then finish the work. Here in our text in John chapter 4, he said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." He's telling His disciples, you need to get out there and reap what's been sown. You didn't sow it. You get to enter into the labor of others. You didn't have to sow it. You didn't cultivate it. You didn't water. You're going to go out here and reap it. So finish the work. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? How am I going to finish this work? That doesn't mean that we're going to finish it like we're going to wrap everything up and close this church down. We're going to finish it in the sense of completing our role here. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." When He said here in John 4, "I've come to finish, my food is to finish the work that God sent Him to do." Not that there's not going to be any more work, but there was a role Jesus had to play. That's what I need to finish, my role here. That's what you need to finish. That's what you need to complete. And I want to tell you, in order to do that, we're going to have to know our role. We're going to have to know our purpose. Jesus knew His purpose. You remember back in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 38. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 38, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He never lost sight of His purpose. He never got distracted from that. He stayed on task, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to know our purpose first. That's why in John 4 and in verse 34 said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." He had a laser vision of those things. Do you know your purpose? Do you really see it? I want you to notice how Paul was so aware of this purpose in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said there, in beginning in verse 19, he said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He's talking about the fact that he had been thrown into prison, and yet he's saying, you know what, this has worked out pretty good. A lot of people have heard the gospel. He said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That'd be a pretty good motto, wouldn't it? That'd be something pretty good to write on your mirror to start every day with. That Christ may be magnified. You've used a magnifying glass, haven't you? Help you see something better? Really bring it to light? Today, younger people may not be familiar with a magnifying glass. We call it zoom. When you zoom in on something, use your fingers to spread it apart. He says, that's what I want to do with Christ in my life. I want people to be able to see that picture of Him. And he said in verse 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's purpose. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Paul knew his purpose. Paul understood it in its reality. In Galatians chapter 2, he said in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Purpose. That's what it's all about. Do you know your spiritual purpose? Do you ever take inventory of that? Do a personal audit? Maybe check yourself to see what progress that you've made. I know you probably do that at work or maybe in your education to see how far along you've come, how many hours you've got left to get that degree. What about spiritually? You've got to start by knowing your purpose. And once you know your purpose, then you've got to make sure that you don't get distracted. And Jesus avoided distractions. Got that out finally. I'm not going to even try to say it again. You remember in Luke 12, we were talking about the rich young ruler, or rather the rich farmer earlier, and how the Lord said to him, this night your soul will be required of you. Really what led to Jesus teaching that parable is the fact that one from the crowd cried out to him and said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Jesus said, who made me an arbitrator over you? Satan was working through something otherwise wholesome. There wasn't anything wrong with helping those boys figure that out. But that wasn't Jesus' role. He came to preach the gospel. And so what he did is he just took that and made an application of something they needed to hear as far as what his purpose was. And that was to preach the gospel. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. That wasn't wrong for them to work out their parents' inheritance. But Jesus was not going to let them put that monkey on his back. And brethren, we let too many people to put too many monkeys on our back. Things that are temporal. And I know that we've got a lot of responsibilities. We have families. We have work. We need to provide for our families. But there are far too many times that we let too many temporal things become our job. And I am one of the most guilty. And there's something that people call being codependent or codependency, where you create an environment where everyone needs you and depends on you for something, and then you resent them for needing you and depending on you. Why do people do that? One of the reasons is because it makes us feel important. It strokes our confidence, makes us feel like no one else can do this. I'll tell you something else it does. It exhausts you to where you have very little to give spiritually in any way. Don't do that. Be able to see what is necessary. Before we partook of the Lord's Supper, Cody started by looking at the account where Jesus actually noted the fact that of these two sisters, one who was doing something really good in hospitality, but one who was doing something better because he was concerned with things that are eternal. We got to make sure that we keep that in mind and don't be distracted by the worldly things around us. Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 through 19 that it's the things of this world, the cares of this world that choke the word, and it brings no fruit to maturity. That's how it works. And so if we know our purpose, we've got to make sure that we don't lose sight of that purpose and get distracted. And you know, as Brother Bronger was talking about this morning, sometimes we get distracted by affliction. Sometimes we get distracted by our grief and by our sorrow, and we don't need to let that distract us. We need to let it give us a heart of wisdom. It needs to produce in us a way to draw nearer to God, to have a better understanding of what things are all about, because when you go through that grief, when you lose somebody, you realize that many of the things you're busying yourself with, running here and running there, they don't matter. And all the things that you think, oh, if I don't get this done, the whole world's going to come crashing down. You lose a loved one and you turn all that off. And you realize they're going to have to get by without me, because something more important has just happened. And so it is a time in life for you to stop and take inventory and look around and go, you know what? The company I work for didn't shut down and go bankrupt because I wasn't there. My kids didn't starve to death. They actually found some food in the pantry. People are able to function without me. I'm not as important as I think I am as far as all these temporal things are concerned, but my greatest importance is what I can do in changing the lives eternally of other people. In having that Bible study with my kids, or asking that family member or that friend to come to a gospel meeting, to church, or to study with me. These are the things that we need to make sure that we're seeing. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said, we are looking at the things that are not seen. The world doesn't see these things, but we see them. The book of Revelation was an effort on God's part to give us a peek behind the curtain and to see what the world does not see, what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf, and how He's won that victory, and we will be victors, even though right now it doesn't always feel like it. We need to see the things that are not seen, and we need to finish the work. Jesus said, it is finished, John 19 and verse 30. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said in verses 6 through 8, I have finished the race. How could he say that? Because he knew his purpose and he never lost sight of it. We've got to finish. Revelation 2 and in verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. Finish that race. We've got to finish the work that's been left to us, bring it to maturity and harvest it. And then finally, he says we need to pray for reapers. This is in Matthew's account of Jesus talking about this great harvest. In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, Matthew 9, verse 35 and 38, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to be praying for God's providential care in the harvest. We need to be praying for gospel preachers in other places. We need to be praying for one another. As was mentioned in the card that the teams gave us about Dorinda's family and opportunities for them to be able to touch their lives. We need to pray for these things. You know, Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6 as he spoke about the need for brethren to pray for him in verse 18. Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, when the apostles were released from prison, or when Peter was miraculously released, he found the brethren praying on his behalf. We need to be praying for laborers to enter into these fields. We need to be praying for those who are looking for these opportunities and remembering them. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a place where you can write down the people and the things that you need to pray for, do that. Whether it's a note in your phone that you can open up whenever you kneel down to pray to God in that sweet hour of prayer, or you've got a little notepad where you write these things down, make sure that you pray specifically for these things. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 in verses 1 or in verses 14 through 15, he said, I am a debtor to all men, to the Jews and to the Greeks. We need to pray that more people will realize their debt. A lot of people don't know that they're in debt. They say, no, I got all my debts paid off, Brett. You will never pay off the debt that you have of owing the gospel to someone who has never received it. You will never pay that debt off. As far as that person goes, you'll pay that person. And then there's someone else, and there's someone else, and there's someone else. That God, we're talking about stewardship. He's entrusted to us something that doesn't belong to us. We owe it to someone else, and we need to pay it. And we do that by sharing it. We need to pray for more people to realize their ability and responsibility to be active in teaching in Bible classes, to pray for more laborers in this local church to teach in these children's classes, to teach and participate in the adult classes, and not just be a spectator in these areas. The Lord said we need more laborers. So we need to finish the work, but we need to pray for other laborers and find ways to encourage and to help that. We need to be mindful that we have entered into the labor of others in a spiritual sense. We need to be mindful of their labor. We need to see the opportunities that we have entered into, and we need to finish the work that they've labored to provide and the opportunities that we are enjoying right now. I hope that you'll think about this. Celebrate Labor Day from a secular standpoint. Be appreciative of the things that we enjoy in this country. That's a good thing to do. But more importantly, I hope you'll be especially mindful of the blessings that we have here, the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ, and that we have, that there is a local church here so close to all of us that we can work together with, be encouraged as we are this morning, to be able to come together and memorialize the death of our Savior, and to be able to spend time with one another and to provide help and encouragement and comfort when we've lost a loved one, as brethren have here. We need to be thankful for these things. And this did not come easy. Brethren, let us see these responsibilities. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, we don't want to leave without extending to you the invitation of Jesus Christ to come believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of your soul, and having believed on Him, to confess Him openly and publicly here this morning, to repent of your sins, to turn away from living unto yourself and to live unto Him who died for you, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can do that this morning before it's too late. We can assist you. We're waiting for you and pleading with you to come and let us know how we can help you in that way. Won't you please come while we stand and sing invitation song?